All right, chapter 4, verse 13. We're going to embark on a passage right here that is pretty exciting. It describes for us the next event on God's timetable, and that is the rapture of the church. Say, what's the rapture? In your handout, it says the rapture refers to the time when the body of Christ will be caught up together to meet Jesus in the air and live with Him for eternity. Now, I'm going to bring a chart up here, just a simple timeline. Really, it's just a very, very basic chart. Let me grab my highlighter over here. But if you bring up, do we have the chart? They're saying no. Can you go find the chart, Kathy? She says it's there. You say it's not there. So we're going to find it. Right, Kathy? All right, we'll find it. So I'm going to bring up a simple timeline as soon as we find it. But, you know, is the word rapture in the Bible, yes or no? No, the word isn't there, but the concept is there. Look with me at verse number, let's see, we're going to go through this verse by verse, but just look down at verse 17. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up. Now, the phrase there, caught up, it means, if you look it up, it means to catch up. It means to grasp hastily. It means to snatch up. It means to lift. It means to transport. It means to rapture. To me, the best illustration of that idea of snatching up was one time when Caleb, my little one who was singing tonight on the platform of the junior choir, he fell in a pool, a swimming pool, and didn't know how to swim. And he was a little guy, I don't know, two maybe? No, one? Something like that. And Denise turned around to see him in the pool. He was under the water. He knew enough to kick his legs, and he was going like this, just kicking his legs and his arms. But he wasn't doing anything except sinking. And my wife, I mean, she freaked out. She went running over. She grabbed him by the hair of his head, and she raptured him out of the water. You got the picture? She raptured him. She just snatched him up by the hair, and she just pulled him up out of that pool. And Mama saved your life. Amen. But, that's what it means. See, that phrase to catch up means to snatch up. We got it? I think we got it now. If we can bring it on our screen. There it is. All right. Thank you, Kathy. Right here you see this, okay? Now we're living in the mystery age of grace, the church age we call it, time of grace. God's dispensing His grace to the world right now. And the time that's going to, the event that's going to end this parenthesis in the prophetic program, it's going to end this time of grace, is what we call the rapture. And you notice the arrow's going up, whereas this arrow's coming down. We're going to talk more about that in the weeks to come. But the reason why the arrow's going up is because the Bible says we're going to be what? Caught up. So the arrow's going up. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Whereas at the revelation, that's when Christ is going to come down to the earth. You notice the arrow's coming down here to the earth. That'll be 7 years later after the rapture occurs will be this coming down. So the word rapture isn't in your Bible, but the concept of the rapture is in your Bible. Now, when Paul, when he initially discipled these people, he must have instructed them regarding future events like prophecy, the rapture and so forth. And here was the problem. And here's why he wrote this. Some of the believers in Thessalonica had died since Paul's last visit there. Could have been due to persecution. We know it was a persecuted, afflicted church. So it may have been all of a sudden something changed with the sound. It's all of a sudden, whew, I don't know what happened. But some of these believers, they had died since Paul's last visit. We don't know why, but we know many of them had. The Thessalonians, they wondered, well, what's going to happen to those people who died? They knew about this idea of the rapture, but they're thinking they're dead. They're not going to be alive when it happens. So what's going to happen to them? Are they going to miss the rapture because they died? Are we going to see our loved ones again? And so these questions are coming back to Paul from Timothy, who had been there with him. And so Paul sits down and he writes this letter. And one of the things he includes in the letter is this explanation of this. And he notice he starts out in verse 13 by saying, but I would not have you to be what? Ignorant. Now, he doesn't mean that in a derogatory sense. You know, sometimes we use it that way, and sometimes we can have that kind of attitude maybe. And, you know, if somebody comes up to you and says, boy, you're ignorant, you don't like that too much, do you? It's not something you enjoy hearing that you're ignorant. And that's not at all what Paul means when he says, I would not have you to be ignorant. He's not being derogatory or saying that they're stupid. OK, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying, the word ignorant, if you look it up there, it just simply means to not know something. Paul says, I don't want you in the dark. I don't want you to not know this stuff. I don't want you to be ignorant. In fact, it's interesting that that Greek word for ignorant is agnoeo. This is where the word we get agnostic. Agnoeo. And, you know, we get the word agnostic in English from this Greek word meaning ignorant. So if you're ever witnessing to somebody and they say to you, I'm agnostic, what they're saying is, I'm ignorant. Now, don't tell them that, all right? But no, really, that's the meaning of the word. Agnoeo, agnostic. I'm ignorant. I don't know. And so, you know, that's the idea of the word. Paul used this phrase a lot in his writings, by the way, because Paul could not stand spiritual ignorance. Therefore, he was constantly teaching and instructing. He traveled around. He taught. He sat down. He wrote letters. His heart was to teach people God's word. In 2 Timothy 2:2, what did he tell Timothy as he's about to die? He says, man, the things that you have heard of me, the things you learned from me, commit it to faithful men. Why? So they can be able to what? Teach others also. Man, Paul's heart was to teach people the word of God. He couldn't stand spiritual ignorance. And truly, listen, Christian, your Christian life will not operate or function as it's supposed to function on the basis of ignorance. It will not. Okay? You cannot be in spiritual ignorance and have your Christian and expect your Christian life to function the way it's supposed to. You can't have a Christian marriage and be in ignorance. It won't operate on the basis of ignorance. Child rearing. You can't rear your kids without spiritual knowledge from the word of God. You're not going to raise up godly kids, you know, and do it on the basis of spiritual ignorance. It's not going to happen. You know, sometimes I'll have people tell me, they'll say, boy, you know, one of the things I like to do is I like to download messages from the website. You know, we got hundreds and hundreds of studies on the internet, and it's all broken down by topic or book. And it even has a search engine. If you want to search out a topic, you can do that. And people will say to me, boy, I like to download the messages to my iPod when I'm working around the house or I'm doing lawn work or I'm doing this. I'll be listening to messages and Bible studies, or I'll download it to my CD and listen in the car. And that excites me, not because they're listening to me. I mean, there's other people on our website besides me. It's not that at all. The reason why that excites me when I hear people say that is because I realize that, man, they are learning. They are feeding themselves. They are growing. And that excites me because, listen, what they're saying is, I don't want to be agnoeo. I don't want to be agnoeo. I don't want to be ignorant. I want to know what God's Word has to say. So that excites me when people avail themselves of those study opportunities like that during the week. And like you coming on Wednesday night, that excites me that we have so many people that come back on Sunday night, Wednesday night, because you're learning. See, your Christian life, it's not going to operate on the basis of ignorance. You got to learn. You got to study. You got to know some things. And he said, I don't want you ignorant. I don't want you to not know this stuff. I want you to know it. Now, what was it that Paul didn't want him to be ignorant about? Well, look at verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are, notice what? Asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, what does he mean by those which are asleep? Yeah, in your handout, it says he's obviously referring to those who had died. In the Bible, the word sleep is often used as a soft word for death. For instance, in Psalm 13:3, David talked about sleeping the sleep of death. It's where you no longer are, your body is no longer physically animated. It's lifeless. It's sleeping. And from that word, though, unfortunately, from the word sleep, there are people who have derived the doctrine of soul sleep. And here's what they teach, and you'll encounter people like this. They teach that when a Christian dies, okay, or a lost person, that their soul is in a state of unconsciousness until the resurrection. From their death until resurrection day, their soul is in a state of unconsciousness. Now, you may have people challenge you on that and talk to you about that, and there are some problems with that teaching. In your handout, it says whenever the Bible refers to death as sleep, it's always in reference to the body, not the soul. The part of you that sleeps is your physical body. It rests in the grave. What happens? Your body is silenced. Daniel 12:2 talks about those that sleep in the dust of the earth. Well, when Daniel talks about in Daniel 12:2 those that sleep in the dust of the earth, what part of you sleeps in the dust of the earth when you die? What part of you? Your body. Exactly. It sleeps. It goes back to dust. We were created from the dust of the earth, and then your body returns back to the dust of the earth. And that's what it's speaking of when the Bible talks about sleep. It's referring to this thing of your physical body. I mean, think about it. Even, you know, when somebody dies, what do? We take their body, we put it basically in a bed, right? We lay it in a bed and then put it down in the earth. And you know, their body is sleeping, see, in that casket. And but when the Bible talks about sleep, it's referring to the body, not the soul. So the body sleeps in the sense that it rests. It rests until God resurrects it. Until He resurrects it into a new, immortal, and incorruptible body at the rapture. I want you to hold your place here and go over to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, is known as the resurrection chapter. We're going through Corinthians on Sunday nights, and we're going to get into chapter 15 next. We're just finished 14. So we're going to actually get into this chapter and kind of dissect it in the coming weeks. But I want you to notice 1 Corinthians 15 and look down at verse 52. Well, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all what? Sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead, that's those who are sleeping, back in verse 51, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, those who are alive, shall be changed. Now, in this passage, he says that the dead, those who sleep, are going to be raised incorruptible. But what's he talking about? What's sleeping? What's going to be, whatever is sleeping is what's going to be raised incorruptible. So what's sleeping? Look down at verse 42. Go back to verse 42, and he's going to tell you what it is, what part of you, you're a body, soul, and spirit, what part of you will be raised up? What part of you is sleeping until the resurrection? Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It, he's going to tell you what the it is here in a minute. It is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. Here he's going to tell you, it is sown a natural what? Body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So what part of you sleeps until it's raised incorruptible? What part according to that? It's the body that's sleeping. See? Their body, and the body will be raised, and the body will once again be animated. It'll be given new life at resurrection day. Now, do this. I want to show you this. In your handout, it says the believer, the Bible teaches that when a believer dies, his soul is instantly in the presence of God. Your body sleeps, okay, in the earth. And I know some of you right now may be questioning cremation. You're questioning what if somebody's body couldn't be found, or what if it was out at the ocean? And it, you know, and I know a lot of those questions go through your mind. The bottom line is this, though. Whether you put it in the ground, and I don't want to be gross, but if you put it in the ground, what's going to happen to the body? It's going to what? It's going to decay. Yeah, the worms and the maggots are going to get it. It's going to decay. All right. And whether you do that or whether you speed up the process, okay, and you cremate it, the same thing, okay? I mean, the body's going to return to dust. And, you know, that's an issue that, you know, you have to decide in your mind about that whole thing. But either way, it's going to return. Whether you speed it up or whether you just let it happen naturally, it's going to decay. It's going to return to dust. If it's out in the ocean, same thing. I mean, the DNA, there's nobody that has DNA just like you. And your body will decompose regardless of where, whether it's the ocean, whether it's in a crematory, whether it's in the grave. Your body is going to decompose. Okay? But we know that that matter can't be annihilated. We know it's still there, that matter. It turns to dust, but it's still matter. Well, does God know our DNA? Sure He does. At resurrection day, I don't care if your DNA is scattered from here to Canada. When resurrection day comes, that DNA will be whoop, brought together and changed in a moment. And it'll be changed and you'll be given a resurrection body, a spiritual body in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to show you this because people who talk about soul sleep, they teach your soul is in a state of unconsciousness. It's sleeping until resurrection day. That's not right. I want to show you something here. I want you to grab two passages in your hand. I want you to grab, Deuteronomy 31 and Matthew 17. Deuteronomy 31 and Matthew 17. Grab those two things. And these are good cross references for you to put in your Bible here. Deuteronomy 31 and Matthew 17. Now, the Lord's going to address Moses. And if you look up at verse 14, Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, towards the front of your Bible there, Deuteronomy 31, 14. Look what the Bible says here. I'll give you a second to get there. Deuteronomy 31, 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must what? Die. Now go down to verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. What's he talking about? Don't mind dying, right? He's saying, look, it's coming, Moses. He's preparing him. You're going to die. You're going to sleep with your fathers, those who have died before you. You're going to sleep the sleep of death, as David said. Well, wait a minute now. His body is going to die. His body is going to sleep. But look at Matthew 17. Now we're talking about 1500 years later. Look what happens in Matthew 17. Okay. Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them, who? Moses and Elijah. And what were them rascals doing? Talking with him. Does it look to you like Moses is... Does it look to you like his soul sleeping? No. His soul is alive. His soul is talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to do this. Go over to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Go over to Luke 16. Luke 16. And look down here at verse... Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was what? So what part of him was buried? His body. Look at verse 23. And in hell, what did he do? He lifted up his eyes. His body was buried, but was his soul in unconscious, in an unconscious state? Yes or no? No. His soul is very much conscious. It says in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham. Notice Abraham is there. Abraham is alive, afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And then there's a conversation here between him and Abraham. So again, we see it. Go over to Luke 23, Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, look down at verse number 42. Here we have the thief on the cross. Luke 23:42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, after your soul has slept for 1,000 years, is that what it says? No. He said what? Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Okay? So we see this. Now, go over to Revelation, last book of the Bible, Revelation 6. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 9. We're going to go to Revelation 6, 9. When a believer dies, his soul is instantly in the presence of God. You're not in a state of unconsciousness for hundreds or thousands of years. Look at Revelation 6, very powerful passage. Verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So the scene is in heaven. And there are people here that have died in the tribulation. They were beheaded. They were killed. They were martyred for their testimony, which they held. So John sees these souls in heaven. And in verse 10, they cried with a loud voice saying, these people are dead. Their body is who knows where. Okay. But yet they cry with a loud voice, their soul, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And notice, white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, unto their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So here's these souls that have been beheaded. They're not, their soul isn't in an unconscious state. Their soul is in heaven under the altar. They're talking. They're speaking. They're crying out to God. God's given them white robes. I mean, these people are, their soul is in a conscious state of awareness, not unconscious state. Do y'all see that tonight? Do you see that? Now, what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:8? I think you can finish the verse. He said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're not in an unconscious state for hundreds or thousands of years. Absent from the body, when your soul and spirit leave your body, you know what you are? You're dead. But your body's dead. Your body is whatever. Okay, it's returns to dust. It sleeps. It's not animated. It's not got any life in it. It sleeps. It's lifeless. But to be absent from the body, your soul and spirit is to be present with the Lord. It's interesting, back in Genesis 35, when Rachel was dying and she gave birth to Benjamin, there's a verse there in verse 18 that says, as her soul was departing, I'm sorry, as her soul was in departing. And then it says in parentheses, for she died. It's a great verse. Her soul wasn't said to sleep. Her soul didn't sleep. It didn't say that it quit existing. It said that her soul was in departing. And then it said, for she died. When your soul and spirit leave your body, you physically die, but you are present. Your soul departs. Paul said, he's talking about, he's in prison. He's like, I don't know which way this thing's going to go. You know, I'm hoping to be free so I can come see you. But then he made this statement. He said, on the other hand, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. And so when the Christian dies, what happens? Our soul departs to what? Be with Christ. And Paul said that's far better. Go back to our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And hopefully you understand this principle now. And if you encounter some people, hopefully you took some good notes. And you'll know how to counter that if people try to come and tell you this. Look at verse 14. It's interesting here. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," okay, their body's sleeping in Him, but notice it says, "will God," what? "Bring with Him." So these people who are asleep, their bodies are asleep, He says that when Christ returns, He's bringing them back with Him. That must mean they're already there. Their soul and spirit is there. Their soul and spirit then, their body will be resurrected at the rapture. Can we bring that chart back up? Do you have it now? Will we bring that back up? Right here, this is our resurrection day. And when we go up at the rapture, those that are dead in Christ, they're going to be raised up. Paul said they're going to get an incorruptible, immortal body. Okay, we're going to be changed, the Bible says. Our vile bodies will be changed, fashioned like unto Christ's glorious body. At resurrection day, these people that are already here, their soul is with Christ in heaven. He's going to bring them back with Him. Their body will be resurrected and will be reunited with their soul and spirit. And they will have a glorified body like Christ that is able to function out there in the heavenly realm in the ages to come. Isn't that exciting, church? It's exciting. Paul's giving them some instruction here. Why? Look at verse 13. The reason why he's giving them the instruction, he says at the end of verse 13, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The pagan idolaters, death was a terrible thing. It was the worst thing imaginable for a pagan idolater is death. Moaning and weeping, just hopelessness. Paul said, "I'm giving you this instruction. Again, I don't want you ignorant. I don't want you to be in a state where you don't know this." Why? Because he said, "I don't want you to sorrow as those which have no hope." Listen, my friend, when our loved ones die, and I mean, I've lost loved ones. Do we sorrow? Of course we sorrow. We're human. But for the Christian, it's not a hopeless sorrow. Deep down, we know we have hope. Yes, we sorrow. Yes, we cry. Yes, we're going to miss their physical presence. But we have hope. What's our hope? Look at the next verse, verse 14. See, the Word of God gets in you and it changes your thinking, see? The Word of God is what makes a difference in your life, Christian. I'm telling you. That's why Paul wrote this. Look at verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again." Do you believe that? Do you believe that death could keep Christ down? Then if you believe that He conquered death, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. Their body's sleeping. They're present with Him. And He says, "them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." What's our hope? Our hope is Christ. He defeated death. He rose again. All those in Christ will rise again. We'll be reunited. We will be reunited with our loved ones that are in Christ. Look over at chapter 2. Remember what he said in chapter 2, verse 19? He said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" Look up at the chart. Paul said, what's our joy? What's our hope? He said, it's when this event comes, he tells these people, "You're going to be our joy. We're going to be reunited." Paul says, I may never see you again down here, but when this happens, I'll see you. And we'll be reunited. And he said, that's my hope. That's my joy. That's my crown of rejoicing on that day. It is you folks that I love so much and that I've been able to impact. Notice, again, the body's sleeping, the souls and the spirits that of those who died are with Him. And they're going to come back with Him at the rapture. And in your handout it says, as Christians, we sorrow when our loved ones die. Simply because we will miss them. But we know that it is not a permanent separation. It is only temporary. And I want you to get the next statement, and I think you can probably fill in the blank. We have hope in Christ. Amen, church. We have hope in Christ. Hey, can you look at the passage there from 1 Corinthians 15? I told you it's the resurrection chapter. Look at it. Can you look in your handout at that? Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Then he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, because he conquered death, all those that are his will conquer death. We don't just have hope in this life. No. Our hope extends out into eternity. Why? Well, because our Savior conquered death. Doesn't it all go back to the resurrection, really? Really, it does. That's why this study in 1 Corinthians 15 is going to be really important that we're going to do. Because, really, it all goes back to the resurrection. I mean, somebody comes up to you and they say that they don't believe that the Bible is God's Word. What do you do with somebody like that? You say, well, Christ believed it was. He said, not one jot, not one tittle will pass away till all be fulfilled. He believed it was the Word of God. He said that mankind liveth not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So you tell them, well, Christ believed it was the Word of God. What are you going to do with that? And they may say, well, I don't care. I don't care that. It doesn't matter to me. I don't think Jesus Christ was anything special. Okay. Well, I say it was. He was special. Why? He rose from the dead. You know anybody else that did that? And the Bible says he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. My friend, don't let anybody back you into a corner. Okay, let me tell you something right now. There's more physical, tangible proof. There is more manuscript evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is for you to prove that your grandpa ever lived. Now, I mean that. There is more physical, tangible proof. Listen, you can argue with somebody all day long about what the resurrection really means. But the facts of the resurrection are there in black and white. They are indisputable. Okay? They're indisputable. The facts are there. You can interpret the facts however you want to interpret the facts, but the facts are the facts. Now, that's just the way that is. The resurrection, it all goes back to the resurrection. So, if you don't believe that's the Bible, Christ believed it was. And Christ is the only one that rose from the dead and is alive. That, you know, he's the only one that came forth from the grave with a glorified body. Lazarus rose from the dead, right? But what happened to him eventually? He died again, right? He came forth with the same material body that he went into that tomb with. Christ didn't. Christ came out with a glorified body that could go through walls, that could be transported like that, that could go to heaven and then back, ascend to heaven and back. And so Christ is the only one to ever resurrect. He's the firstborn from the dead. See, to be born from the dead with a glorified body that would never die again. He's the firstborn from that. So it all goes back to that, the resurrection. And you know what? If Christ be not risen from the dead, we're of all men most miserable. And that's the bottom line. But because he is risen from the dead, we have hope in Christ. And it's a steadfast, immovable hope that is an anchor of the soul. An anchor of the soul. All right. Well, I didn't think I'd get all through it, and I didn't. So we got through two verses. But I tell you what, next time we come together, we will get verses 15, 16, 17, 18. And we're going to do some studies about the rapture that I think will be fascinating to you. Now, can I just have you look at the... Can we bring up that chart one more time? Now, everybody look at the chart. Most people, even Baptists, okay, many, many Baptists, many folks that are good men, they love God, but they confuse this event with this event, okay? And they go to scriptures that talk about this event, and they think it's this event. And it's not, okay? And we're going to talk about this in the coming weeks. These are two separate events, and we can definitely prove that from the scriptures. So we're going to talk about the revelation of Christ versus the rapture of the body of Christ. And we're going to make sure that you understand that. For instance, in Matthew 24, where he talks about, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. One's in the field, one's taken, one's left. Most people think that's talking about the rapture. It has nothing to do with the rapture of the body of Christ. I'm going to show you what it does mean, what it's talking about. Okay, so it's going to be great. We're going to just love it, aren't we? Amen. We're going to have a good time. All right, so we're going to keep studying and we're going to work our way through this. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father.